Let's stand and take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. We're going to read a couple of verses here in Luke 3 and then jump right into chapter number 4. Notice with me in chapter 3, verse number 21 and 22. The Bible says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Go to chapter 4 and look with me there in verse number 1. "And now Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Well, that's kind of obvious, 40 days of no eating and hungry. Some of you haven't eaten since breakfast and you're hungry and thinking, come on, preacher, speed it up, lunch. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all these temptations, he departed from him for a season." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be in your word. I thank you for Lord Bethany Baptist Church and Lord, an auditorium that is filled with people that I do not believe, Lord, are here just to go through a routine. But God, they're here because they desire to meet with you and have sweet fellowship with you. God, this is a church that loves preaching and they love growing in the word. And so I pray that through the preaching of your word today, that you would accomplish your purposes. If there's one here that doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to know you today. I pray for those that do know you, that you'd strengthen their walk with you, and they would be all the better for it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think I'm going to have to spend much time this morning explaining to you what temptation is. My goodness, it's something we deal with every day, isn't it? There's a story about a little boy in a grocery store, and he was found standing near an open box of peanut butter cookies. "Now then, young man," said the grocer as he approached the child, "what are you up to?" Nothing, replied the boy. "Nothing? Well, it looks like to me you're trying to take a cookie." To which the child responded, "You're wrong, mister. I'm trying really hard not to." You ever feel like we spend the majority of our lives trying not to? Is there ever a day that we go through, we don't face temptations. Sometimes I wonder in my own life, is there ever an hour I can go through and not face temptations? And I feel like the sum of my days many times is just could be summed up this way, trying not to. And so we understand that the temptation, it's not a good thing. We understand it leads to trouble. I heard another story about a woman who bought an extravagant dress. And after taking it home and her husband seeing the dress and finding out how much it cost, he became noticeably agitated. So the wife explained, the devil made me buy it. And the husband stopped and he said, well, why in the world didn't you say, get behind me, Satan? And the woman, I said, I did. And he said, it looks just as good in the back as it does the front, so I bought it. I wonder how many of us have shrugged and said, the devil made me do it. And use that excuse when caught up doing something we weren't supposed to. We all know the name C.S. Lewis, and he made an insightful observation about temptation. And it was this. He said, no man knows how bad he is until he tries really hard to be good. None of us know how bad we really are until we try to be good. The devil is very good at tempting each and every one of us. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows exactly how to come at you. One man put it this way. He said, first, he lays out the bait. He said, Satan is like a skilled angler. And in the same way that a skilled angler knows fish, he knows you. He knows your habits. He knows your tendencies. He knows your hangouts. Then he prepares, as he knows you, he prepares a tailor-made lure. And he knows just when and where to drop it right in front of our noses. He said, second comes an appeal. First, he lays out the bait. Second, then comes an appeal. He can't make us bite, but he does know what happens inside of us when we catch a glimpse of that tantalizing bait. Our fleshly nature draws us to it. We linger over it. We toy with it. We roll it over in our minds until it consumes our imaginations. And third, that's where the struggle begins. Immediately, our conscience jabs us in the ribs, warning us of the danger. We know as we look at this bait that to take a bite, it is wrong. We might even be smart enough in the moment to see the barbed consequences poking through the bait. But yet Satan's invitation, it looks so delicious. We have a decision to make. What do we do? Which leads to the fourth. Temptation ends with a response. Either we resist or we yield. Either we swim away or we swallow it whole. Anyone who has resisted, you know the feeling and freedom that comes from resisting that temptation. But on the other hand, anyone and all of us, when we have yielded to that temptation, we know the feelings of emptiness and the pain that follows when that hook is sunk into our cheek. James maybe said it best. He summed it up this way. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. That's the natural progression of sin. We're tempted. We're drawn away of our own lust. We're enticed. We finally make that decision. We sin, and when we do sin, there are deadly consequences that come along with it. This morning, I want to look at this text. I want to look at Jesus and how he mastered temptation. I know that many times we read this portion of Scripture and the focus is and rightly can be and should be on how Jesus defeated temptation. And that's not necessarily the direction I'm going today, although we will see that. Well, what I primarily want you to see out of this text is how we are tempted. The ways and the things that the devil tempts us with. But first, by way of introduction, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 of our text in chapter 4. The Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." I first want you to see this, and again, we saw it in chapter 3 when we read about Jesus being baptized and the Holy Ghost coming upon him, and the words from heaven coming down, and the Heavenly Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 4 records that this temptation came directly after Jesus was baptized. And it was again here that the God the Father spoke, gave his affirmation on the Son. And it was here that the Holy Ghost descended upon him. And so I want you to see this first, is that when Jesus was on a spiritual high, and many times when we are on a spiritual high, we'll discover that that's often when temptations come into our life. Coming off of a mountaintop, that's oftentimes when the greatest temptation comes. But secondly, we see this, the temptation in Jesus' life came at a time of spiritual weakness. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. Temptation often comes when we're in a weakened state physically, emotionally, when we're exhausted and mentally spent and emotionally spent. If you know this, when you've been there, those times when you're lacking sleep, those times when your life is just pulling you in so many different directions, it seems that that is prime time for the devil to drop that hook right in front of our faces. Third, I see this, that the temptation came to Jesus when he was alone. We're often most susceptible to temptation when we're alone. Hey, by the way, that's one of the reasons we need to stay in God's house. That's one of the reasons we need to stay around God's people and in fellowship with God's people. The devil's masterful at getting us off by ourselves, at getting us alone, getting us away from those that can strengthen and help us. And he knows when he gets us there and off and on our own that we're very susceptible to temptation. I want you to notice three things that this temptation brought about. The ways, in other words, that the devil tempted Jesus. I see this first temptation in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answering, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I see first, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, that the temptation came to doubt God's love and God's provision. The devil tempted our Savior to doubt God's love and doubt God's provision. Again, the devil spoke and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone or these stones that it be made bread." Don't be misled by a false understanding of the devil's statement when he says, "If thou be the Son of God." This is not a supposition, it's an affirmation. The devil's literally saying, since you are, or in view of the fact that you are the Son of God, and in doing that, he proceeds to point out what Christ seemed to need but didn't have. Well, what did he need but didn't have? Food, bread. 40 days he hadn't eaten. It's only natural that he would be hungry. It's only natural that he would want food. You see, Satan's basic strategy is to make us believe that God can't be trusted, or because of our belief in God, that we're missing out on something. That God doesn't love us enough to give us what we need or what we want. See, we see this from the very beginning in the story of Adam and Eve and the fall of man. In Genesis chapter number 3, I'll read some verses here for you. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This first temptation, it sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? You could almost sense the innocence in the devil's presentation of this temptation. Listen, you're missing out on something. God's holding back on you. God doesn't love you enough to give you this. And the same is true in Jesus' temptation. Just make these stones bread. What's the big deal? You're the Son of God. Just do it. I mean, after all, there's no law against turning stones into bread. If you truly are the Son of God, it's not going to hurt anything. Do it. And again, Jesus had been without food for 6 weeks. Because he was the Son of God, he could invoke his supernatural powers. The temptation would have been very real. The devil was attempting, as he did with Eve, to get him to distrust God's love and provision for him. There was an underlying insinuation, and it was that God was indifferent and disinterested in what Jesus was going through. After all, had God not provided food for the stubbornly rebellious Israelites during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? Was it not David, God's chosen one, that he said, I have been young and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? And so here's the Son of God, and he's hungry. The stubborn, rebellious Israelites, they didn't go hungry. David, a man after God's own heart, but who had his own issues, he said, I never went hungry. And here's Jesus, and he's hungry. I truly believe this first temptation was for about far more than just bread. In it, Satan hoped to entice Jesus to question whether God truly loved him, that whether or not the Holy Spirit would really take care of him. And by the way, is this not exactly what Satan does to each and every one of us? When you go without, when we see God do something for others but not us, there are all times in our lives when we feel forgotten by God. Most in this room have finished a statement that began, God, if you loved me. In all of this, Satan is tempting us, again, just like he was tempting the Savior, to take matters into our own hands. God doesn't love me enough to do this. God doesn't care enough to provide for me. But I love Jesus' answer in verse number 4. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I want you to get this. And again, if you're taking notes, maybe write this down. What Jesus is reminding the devil is that there's one thing that's important, but there's another thing that's essential. Food is important. We all need food, but food isn't essential. Word of God and our relationship with God and being in the right relationship with God, that, my friends, is essential. We often brag that we are people of the Word, but are we really? The question is not much how much Bible do you know, but how much of the Bible that you know that you're applying to your life. Jesus lived by the Word. The key phrase in each of his answers in this text is, it is written. See, what Jesus did is he did not allow the situation or the circumstance or even the enemy to dictate what the truth was. The answers to all three temptations came right out of God's Word, and if you want to be exact, out of the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus is answering, in his answer was saying, hey, devil, I'm not going to complain. Neither am I going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to trust my Father. I'm going to trust his Word. Our temptation, by the way, none of our temptation is to turn stones into bread, because that's impossible. It doesn't tempt us. I've been awfully hungry at times, but I've never thought, man, if I could just turn this stump into bread, or if I could just turn those rocks into some chips and salsa, life would be good. I've never thought that. That seems rather impossible. But the devil still works in my life. His ploy in this world is to make us believe that if we want something done, if we need something bad enough, we've got to do it for ourselves. Don't trust God. You figure out a way. It's so regular that we have tempted to go outside of the confines of God's will and to satisfy our own personal needs and desires. We often promote ourselves because we're sure that God's not going to do it. We scheme, we plan, we plot for our well-being because we assume that God does not care enough, or maybe he doesn't know about our needs, and so we've got to take matters into our own hands. But the reality is, what we should be saying in all of these situations is, I don't need all those things to survive. They're important, but they're not essential. What I need is to trust God and to rest in his love and his watch care over me. And in Jesus' response, that's exactly what he was doing. But there's a second temptation that he threw out, and it was a temptation to doubt God's plan. You might even say it this way, and I wrestled with how to word this, but you could also say it this way, a temptation to deviate from God's plan. Look at verses 5 through 7 in our text. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. See, the devil was not lying when he promised Jesus, for this has been delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I'll give it. He was not lying when he said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all of this. Here's what the devil was doing. He was offering Jesus a kingdom, but he was going to do so without the cross. Why go to all the trouble and pain to win the world when it can be handed over to you on a silver platter, he's saying. I'll give you this world. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to struggle and suffer and sacrifice. But the problem is, a crown without a cross would mean there would be no forgiveness of sins. That's why in verse 8, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, we don't have to look very far to see application for us, because our world teaches us to avoid pain, to take the easy path, the path of least resistance, to avoid sacrifice. We're going to take up an offering here in just a few moments, and this world would say, why give all that money to the church? You can spend it on something for yourself. Why spend your life with all of these restrictions? Go out, do what you want. After all, you only live once. Don't deprive yourself. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to go after what you want. And in the reality is, he's telling us, deviate from what God wants and what God thinks is best for your life. Deviate from God's plan. Doubt God's plan. Do things your own way in your own timing. Avoid anything that is uncomfortable. But we need to respond like our Lord Jesus Christ and say, no, I'm not here to worship me. I'm here to worship the Lord my God. I'm not going to serve me and what's best for me, even if it causes me some pain. I'm going to serve the Lord my God. Number three, the temptation to trust God presumptuously. He tempted him to trust God presumptuously. Look at verses 9 through 11. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So the devil takes Jesus to the point of the temple. It would have overlooked the Kidron Valley. It would have been about a 450-foot drop. And once they were there, he made Jesus a very tempting offer again. Having seen Jesus defeat him two times by quoting Scripture, I find this very interesting. The devil says, okay, I can quote Scripture too. And he does so for his own purposes. He brings him up and he begins to quote Scriptures. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Hey, God said in the book of Psalms that his angels were going to watch over and protect you and keep you. And their hands are going to bear you up so that you cannot be hurt. And so since Jesus would not deviate from his obedience to God's plan, Satan offered him the opportunity to allow God to fulfill his word. The passage, again, the devil quotes is Psalms 91, 11, and 12. It's a messianic psalm where God pledged to protect the Messiah. So the devil insists that Jesus show who he was. If he was really God, prove it. Jump off this temple. Watch your angels show up. This is equivalent to saying to God, the devil saying to God, I won't believe you until you show it to me by your terms. You want me to believe you're really God? You want me to really believe you're the Son of God? Let me quote some scripture to you. The angels are going to protect you and watch over you. So jump off this temple, jump off this 400-foot cliff, and watch the angels show up. Then I will believe. But again, Jesus answered, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, Jesus understood to start his ministry by dramatically jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, it would be completely contrary to the will of God. And so I come back again, as I have with the other two. How does this apply to us? See, there are many subtle ways that we too seem to put God to the test. I don't have any intentions, or I don't think any of you today, of going to the pinnacle of this church building and jumping off and seeing if God's going to take care of us. I mean, if you want to, we probably would go and watch, but it's not going to end real well, I don't think. So I don't think anybody's going to do that today, but we sure do it in other ways. We do this, and the devil tempts us in the same way by getting us to think that God doesn't love us because he doesn't do certain things for us. God, if you loved me, you would do this for me. God, if you love me, you would answer this prayer. God, if you love me, you would give this to me. God, if you love me, you wouldn't allow this to happen in my life. And the same thing is true. We're saying, God, I'm putting this out here, and if you truly love me, you'll do this for me and prove that you're God. God, if you're true to your word, then why? And you can fill in the blank with whatever. God, if you're true to your word, then why is my family struggling? God, why are our finances struggling? Why haven't you answered my prayer? You say that if I cry unto you and call unto you, you'll answer me and show me great and mighty things. But God, I continue to cry out to you and pray and ask you these things, but it seems like day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, God, you don't respond to me. And I'm saying, if you're really God, then answer this prayer. And the reason we do that is because we want a God on demand, like a genie in a bottle. We want things on our timetable. We don't want to wait on his. And so we prove God, and the devil tempts us to prove God, because God doesn't do just exactly like we think he should do. God, I will do for you if you do this for me. God, I'll be faithful to church, but first you do this. God, I'll tithe, but first you need to give me enough money so that I can afford to tithe. God, I'll tell others about Jesus, but you need to bring somebody to me that's primed and ready to go and ask me first. By the way, that's completely backwards. Never in the Word of God will you find where God says, here, son, let me show you. Here, daughter, let me show you, and then you do. No, the God of the Bible always says, you do and I'll show you. It's the absolute opposite way around. And many times we put God to the test, and we're waiting for God to do and God to make the first step, and God's waiting for us to make the step. You draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. You do something great for God, God will show you, step in and do something great. I'm going to preach a missions revival here in just a few weeks down in Cedar Park. And one of the messages God's brought to my heart, I don't know if I'll preach it or not, but it's out of John when Jesus said to fill the water pots. In those water pots, it was such a simple task. But until the servants went out and put water in the water pots, a very simple task, until they did that, Christ didn't show up and do what only he could do. He asked them to do something natural, then he showed up and did something supernatural. He asked them to show up and do something ordinary, then he showed up and did the extraordinary. And sometimes we're tempted to wait on God, and the devil tempts us to wait on God because we're waiting on him to do the first thing or to show us the first step. And God's saying, no, you step out and do something and I'll show you. You step out and give to Faith Promise Missions. You step out and tithe. You give faithfully to come faithfully to church. You live and love your wife as Christ loved the church. You respect your husband and reverence him, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. You do these things and you watch what I do. You raise your kids the way that I want you to raise your kids. Then you see how they turn out. Sometimes we're so tempted to take the shortcut We want God to do the first. The one thing common to all three temptations is they attempted to distract Jesus from the mission or to destroy his relationship with the Heavenly Father. And I want to say these same thing happens in our life. When we yield to temptation, that's what it does for us. It distracts us from all that God wants to do with us and through us, and it will hurt our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so, like Christ, here's what all of us need to do. We need to resolve ourselves to resist the devil. We need to resolve ourselves to use his word and to follow Christ. And let me show you one more thing, and we're done, about temptation. Look at verse number 13. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Well, that's awesome. When the devil had ended all temptation, these three temptations, he departed from him. Don't you wish that there was a period there? I do. I wish this was like a one-time test, one-time deal. Devil comes and tempts me. All right, devil, bring it on. I'll quote you some scripture, and I'm going to stand where I need to stand. And the devil will say, oh, okay, well, stay away from that preacher. Can't win there. But that's not the way it works. Look at the verse. 4 a season. You know what that literally means? He stood off. He backed off, but he stood off at a distance. In other words, the battle was over, but the devil did not give up. The war had not been won. You ever heard of Margaret Thatcher? Sure you have. She was the first woman prime minister of England. And she stated this. She said, you might have to fight a battle more than once if you want to win it. You know what temptation is? It's a battle that lasts a lifetime. This verse reveals that the devil will always be lurking in the shadows of your life. He'll be waiting for you to come off that mountaintop experience. He'll be waiting until that time when you're weary and tired and hungry. He will wait to that time when you got off by yourself and you're alone, when you're weak. When Martin Luther was asked how he overcame the devil, I like this. He replied, well, when he comes knocking at the door of my heart, he generally asks, who lives there? The Lord, dear Lord Jesus, always goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. Now I live here. When Christ fills our lives, Satan has no interest. And so let me ask you today, are you facing temptation? Well, that's a dumb question, isn't it? Of course you are. We all face temptation. Preacher, I just can't wait till I get older and the temptations go away. Yeah, you hear that? That was all the old people laughing. You just gave yourself away. It doesn't ever go away. My father-in-law tells a story about being in Bible college, and I believe it was W.E. Dow. He was like 92 years of age, and he was teaching a class and filling in for a class. So he's letting all the young men in this Bible college class ask questions. And one of the young men raised his hand, and Brother Dow called on him. And the young man said, Dr. Dow, obviously we're all of a certain age, and the temptation and the struggle with lust is very real. He said, Brother Dow, would you tell me, at what stage of life will this battle with lust go away? And Dr. Dow, he said, looked over his glasses at the class, and he said, well, men, 92. Well, men, I'll tell you when I get there. Clearly, it doesn't go away. Temptation is real. How Brother David's tempted is different than how my wife's tempted. How my wife's tempted is different than maybe some of the struggles Mrs. Fowler has. We can go around. He knows. He's powerful. He's not all powerful, but he's powerful. And it might just be today that there has been someone here and you've been struggling with the devil tempting you that God doesn't love you. Well, if God loved me, I wouldn't go without. If God loved me, this wouldn't happen. If God loved me, He would answer my prayer. If God loved me, He would do this for me. He would give this to me. He wouldn't withhold this from me. I'm telling you, you want to resist that temptation. Might be that some of you here today are tempted to doubt God's plan for your life. You might be looking for a shortcut. You're looking for something easier than what God has for you. To you, I want to say, resist that temptation. Stay the course. It might be that some of you are tempted, like the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, to question God. If you love me, if you are God, why don't you? Show me then that why and who you are. But how about today we just resist temptation? Why don't we just accept that God is trustworthy and that He wants to do what's in our best interest and just follow Him? Jesus gives us a wonderful, wonderful pattern, an example. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And He gave us an example that we can face temptation head on. You can do it today and you can do it this coming week. You can face temptation head on and you can master temptation. It's never going to go away, so we better learn how to win that victory today. Every head bowed, every eye closed.